So we're going to continue our series on constructing Christ Church. You know, we may praise God for the sure salvation that we have in Jesus, but we may also praise God for such a sturdy foundation that we have in the present life as we obey Christ. It's one that is not defeated by illness or by divisions, or one that can be stopped by economic calamity, but the truth of the gospel is marching on. So far from the church being sidelined, the church, we ought to be able to be salt and light in the world in which we live. So to that end, let's hear the scriptures this morning as Paul lays on a thick dose of sarcasm and rebuke of these very proud Corinthian Christians. See if you can detect the sarcasm in his voice. Beginning with verse 8, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Amen. That's the word of our God. How about you? Let's pray together and ask for God's particular help in this time, that we would hear his word. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. The instruction that it gives to us is light for our lives, as it points us to Jesus, the one who is our Savior, and as it calls us back to a loyalty to your kingdom. So we pray that in this time, your word would speak to each one of us. We are asking, Father, that by your Spirit, you would help our hearts and our minds to focus upon you. Perhaps for some here today to commit their lives to faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, for those of us already following Christ, that our loyalty to your ways and your kingdom would be nourished, and that we would be spurred on as laborers in your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as you look at these verses, I think the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to maintain our hold on humility. Our hold on humility in Jesus Christ. Just to give you a little bit of background, but to understand what we're jumping into in chapter 4, I think what Paul would give by way of introduction, or at least what the scriptures tell us, is that a proper view of God will lead to a proper view of ourselves. When we catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, it shows us how fully we are in the grip of our sins, the grip of our fallenness, of our disobedience to the love of God and with all that we are, and to the love of one another that in the way that we ought to love ourselves. And the reality of our sins, Paul has said in the opening chapters of Corinthians, it leads us to humility under Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It leads us to admit that the only way we can be saved is not through the wisdom of the world or the best of human works or human riches. There is no self-help that is able to save us from our sins. Paul was clear, the foolishness of the cross is that the only way to be saved is to be united to Jesus Christ in his life for us, in his death for our sins, and in his rising again. So the gospel is not self-help. It is united to Jesus by faith in his life, in his death, and in his rising. The Bible calls that repentance and faith, turning and trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 4, Paul is at pains, at going at great length to remind the Corinthians that the cross which accomplished your salvation is the cross which has forever changed the course of your life. The cross that accomplished your salvation is the cross that has forever changed your course in life, your position in the world. A lot of people think that Jesus bore the cross in order to exempt us from suffering. But just a brief look at you'll hear this from people. People say, my faith in God just rolls away any trouble that I have. My faith in God elevates me to whatever position I want or gives me all the riches that I want in the world. Not so. When you read the Apostle Paul, he's speaking of the cross as the means to enduring suffering, not being exempted from it. Now, why would God have us still endure suffering as those who've been saved in Jesus Christ? Well, we're not earning our salvation, but we are actually following through on it. We are evidencing our salvation, that our confidences are no longer in human strength, in human works. It's no longer in human health, which goes fleeting by. My knee is messed up and is killing me this week. And those of you who are older, they tell me that's nothing, right? So, there's a evidence of our salvation when we hold to a cross-centered living. So our humility under Jesus Christ is going to result in a humility in our life in the world. Now, the hold we're supposed to have on humility, that all the world's confidences are supposed to be crucified with Christ upon the cross, it's pretty straightforward on paper. We're trusting in an entirely different hope. But as they found at Corinth, it is much harder in practice to hold on to humility with Jesus Christ. Just to help illustrate this, I show you a picture of a merry-go-round. A merry-go-round, pretty straightforward in practice. Very easy to walk up and get on when it's not moving. These things cause carnage for children for decades. I have no idea why these are still toys on playgrounds. I barely remember anything from my childhood, but I remember trying to run up to a merry-go-round that was spinning at top speed and just getting clocked by that thing and just my little four-year-old self getting flung across the playground. So similar to a merry-go-round. It's very simple in concept. When it's spinning up to speed, it is much harder to hold on to. And it's the same way with following Jesus Christ. It makes sense that we ought to be humble in the world, able to endure suffering as we hold to the cross. But it is much harder in practice to hold on to humility. You could hear the Corinthians saying things like, well, Jesus might have been brought low for our salvation, but we're not going to be brought low in our following of him in this world. We're going to be like kings. We're going to be able to think very highly of ourselves. And it's the same thing in our world today. We feel the urge to try to keep up with the world's volume, match the world's volume of boasting in itself. If you get on social media right now, you'll see a lot of this, people trying to match one another's volume. They are shouting of themselves to one another. And occasionally, if you're like me, you're like, it's so loud. I can't handle this anymore. And basically, Paul is writing in chapter 4 to people who have professed to follow Jesus Christ, one who was crucified for our sins. And he's saying, you are arrogant. And he is rebuking them. He says, you're copying the conceit of the world. You've got to get back to copying humility under the cross of Christ. If you like, he's saying, you need to turn the volume down on yourself, and you need to turn up the volume on the message of the Savior and on the word of his cross. So first of all, I think as you look at verses 8 through 13, if your Bible's open or you look in your listening guide, Paul demonstrates this, first of all, in a contrasting commitment between them and the Corinthians. If you want to have a hold on a humility in Jesus Christ, you must be committed to the cross. Paul puts his life and their lives up side by side, and he says, the way that you claim to follow Christ and the way that I am following Christ are not in common. There actually is a stark difference. And firstly, he contrasts their position in the world. He says, already, verse 8, you have all you want. Already, you have all you need. The Corinthians are like, we basically have arrived as Christians. We're done learning. There's nothing left for us to achieve. That is entirely different than Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I have to press on. I am pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I have not yet attained perfection in Christ. Paul says, I'm pressing on, but you guys claim to already have all you want. And they profess to be in the position of kings in the world, as exerting rule over all things. And Paul says, I wish that you guys did reign and rule over everything, because verse 9, in my experience, I'm actually, while you're on a power parade, Paul says, I'm on a death march in this world. In verse 9, he says, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as not first of all in this world, but last of all in this world. To follow Jesus Christ will mean being considered as last of all in the world in which we live. He says that we're being displayed like men sentenced to death, like a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. This would have not been lost on the Corinthian culture. The Roman Colosseums was what they used, was their public policy for a source of entertainment and for enforcing their rule upon the many colonies that they conquered. They would parade out soldiers who they had defeated in battle at the end of the games to be slaughtered either by wild animals or to be slaughtered. They were just men who were doomed for destruction. And in the same way, Christ was paraded out in the world upon the cross, crucified in order to mock him. Those who believed in Jesus Christ were also martyred for the faith. Those who still preach the cross today will find you will be a spectacle to the world if you'll stand with Jesus Christ. Paul continues, we're fools, but you guys claim that you're very wise in the world's eyes. We're weak in the world as we hold on to the hope of eternal life, but you claim to be strong in this world. You get honor, but Paul says, actually, no, really, we find ourselves disreputable in the world's eyes because we claim to believe in the Son of God. So that's their different position in the world. How about their present experience? What does the commitment to the cross look like in present experience? Well, in verse 11, Paul says, to the present hour, he says, right now, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted. I took comfort in that word, buffeted. That's not a buffet. Like sitting down, you have buffeted yourself. No, buffeted means like the idea of wind, battering something over and over. Paul says this is what his Christian experience is like. We're buffeted. I think there's a literal aspect to it because he says they're homeless. The demands upon gospel ministry, upon the Apostle Paul, led him to the lowest levels of society. And then really the icing on the cake, verse 12, he says, and we labor, working with our own hands. Manual labor was despised in the culture of Greece, where, you know, if you were really smart, then you didn't work with your hands because they were so full of their own knowledge. And I think just as we look at these verses, we have to understand Jesus is not a ticket to Easy Street. He is not an insulator to trouble in the world. He does not call us to a life of laziness. Paul says, your Christianity is too cozy, Corinthians. My Christianity, Paul says, is grueling. And the way he describes it is he's saying that Jesus is worth working for, even if it means working with our own hands. This is not pride in a hard day's work, okay? We could sit around and talk about the satisfaction of working with your hands as compared to pushing pencils all day. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is saying in this verse is that any work is worth doing for Jesus Christ. Basically, they were taking the gospel and saying, we don't have to stoop to doing any kind of work because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are above certain things because we know better. But Paul says, no, I'm telling you, there's no work I will not bend down to do if it means glory, if it means the glory of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I won't stoop for to do, is what Paul is saying. We know that Paul had to labor with his hands. Paul was willing to go become a preacher of the gospel, even though he had to work on the side as a tent maker to pay his own way. You know, the commitment to Christ is not going to be shown in the value of what we do, but it's shown in the why we do the things that we're willing to do. We're so quick to ask each other what we do in this life, but we need to spend more time asking each other why we're doing the things that we're doing. This is where the glory of Christ, this is how Christ gains glory in our lives. So, just trying to move through these quickly from their present experience now to their practice towards others. We can examine ourselves. What does it mean to actually be committed to the cross of Jesus Christ when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to how we interact with our neighbors, with people on social media, with people who we work with, people we may not get along with? Well, look at verse 12. Paul says, when we're reviled, when people curse us, he says, we bless them. When we are persecuted for the faith, we endure persecution. When people slander us, Paul says, we entreat. We don't respond with slander for slander. Paul says, when people slander us and the gospel that we preach, we are at great pains to help them understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul and the other apostles, they were becoming like Jesus, not by conquering people with combative words, but they were willing to suffer in love for those who were their enemies. That's what a commitment to the cross looks like. We struggle to do this over matters of public health, to bless those who might curse you for your different view. We struggle to do this in matters of politics. We struggle with blessing those who curse us, with entreating those who slander ideas on public health and politics. But, we got to get beyond getting in arguments over those things to actually being able to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Be able to defend the hope that we have. And be willing to do it in a way that is totally countercultural. And Paul just summarizes verse 13. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the scrapings of garbage, the refuse of all things. And this was really what was at the heart of the matter. The Corinthians, rather than cling to a cross-centered life, the Corinthians wanted a crossless Christianity. They wanted a Christianity that involved not being brought low with Jesus Christ. And I think the words of Jesus will hopefully speak to us best here. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, he's recorded as saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus spoke this, first of all, of himself, referring to him having to go to the cross, having to die so that many could be saved. That's the fruit he was talking about in reference to himself. But then he speaks about it as the path for our lives as well. Whoever loves his life loses it, he says in the Gospel of John. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Speaking there about what we just talked about. Understanding, I need the eternal life that Christ gives. I need to be united to Jesus in his death and rising for me. I need to trust in what he's accomplished for me. And then I need to follow on the path of a cross-centered life. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. When where I am, there will my servant be also. So Paul says, your Christianity's got no cross, Corinthians. But my Christianity can't get enough of the cross. And he calls them back to a cross-centered life. So I ask you to reflect, first of all, have you committed yourself to the cross of Christ? Have you taken hold of the salvation that is by grace, of Jesus in your place? We have to lose our life in this world. We have to give up on self-saving efforts and come to Christ saying, you're the only one who can save me. The Bible describes that as repentance and faith. And if you'll respond to his call and place your faith in Christ, that faith is counted as righteousness, the Holy Spirit will take control of your life, and you will have hope that the cross gives you. We who have this hope in Jesus Christ, it's a moment to reflect and say, is there a cross-centeredness about me? Is there a cross-centeredness about me? With the things that I pray for to God, with the comforts that I actually seek, or the work that I'm willing to do, or the manner in which I treat others, or go out of my way to bless those who curse me? Is there a cross-centeredness about the way I treat others, about the things I pray for to God? about the work which I'm willing to do. And I think this can provide an encouragement for us that if you feel like a seed in your following of Jesus Christ, your obedience to Him, if you feel like a seed being planted into the ground with dirt thrown on top of you, of the difficulties that come with giving your life as a follower of Christ, giving yourself in service to others as you seek to obey Christ's commands. If you say, I feel like I am a seed planted in the ground and dying, be encouraged. This is the way of the cross. And God promises that that seed will not remain alone, but it will bear much fruit. So we want to hold on to this commitment to a cross-centered life. Before we move on to just talking about our imitation, you know, no one can serve two masters. And in whoever's eyes you crave significance, in whoever's eyes you want to appear strong to, that'll be the person that you serve, for better or worse. So it's a reminder, be careful what kind of significance you crave. We want it to be praise from our God. And if you hunger for the praise that is from God, and for service that is given to God, then you will be able to stick to the way of the cross. So holding on to humility, it starts with this commitment to the cross, and then Paul gives them some practical instruction now of correcting our imitation from the concept of the cross now to the behaviors of our life. And in verse 14, he helpfully tells them, look, I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed, but I'm writing to correct you as my beloved children. And Paul is very careful in these verses to explain that his correction comes out of a father-like love for them. He tells them in verse 15 that you've got many guides, you've got many guardians, if you will, a lot of people who are giving you advice or instruction, but you don't have many fathers. And Paul says, I became like a spiritual father to you in leading you to faith in Jesus Christ. And what he's getting across is, I will love you like others will not. And that also means I'm willing to tell you some things that nobody else will. A lot of times our response when we see people who've grown up and there's something about them that is, something's off or something's not quite right. You know, sometimes people will joke and say, nah, they never got a lesson from their parents. Somebody who loved them the most was not willing to tell them what they needed to hear. And we know it's a key to natural parenting, is to have a genuine love, that you're willing to say things that aren't going to make your kids like you, but you do it out of love. And I just want us to look here for a moment that Paul's correction, it doesn't come out of a desire to control the Corinthians. That's just selfish. That would be selfish anger when you just want to correct somebody so you can control them. His correction doesn't come from condescension. He's not speaking down at the Corinthians. He's not being careless with the Corinthians, which I think is the greatest tendency, is to say, you know what, just do whatever you want, Corinthians. Paul could have just gave up on them and said, fine, you want to go the way you want to go? Then live however you want to live. I'll just let you do whatever you want. Notice that that is not love. That's just selfishness. Anyone who is a parent knows that's the case. You can't correct children out of anger, just wanting to control them. You can't correct children out of condescension. And you can't be careless with the kind of upbringing that your kids have. And Paul says, he demonstrates for us a genuine love by willing to give correction to his children. So that's his example. And so what is his actual correction? It comes in verse 16. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Do what I do. Be what I am. Stop copying the world around you and start copying me as I follow Jesus Christ. He says it in Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You may not know it this morning, but your life is an example to others. And it needs to be the kind of example that others can set their eyes on as you follow Christ. And we need examples to set our eyes on, because our faith is not just about saying that we follow Jesus. Our faith, actually, it's not just 1 hour on Sunday morning here. It's what we're seeing following in every hour throughout the rest of this week. You know, my kids learn to do as I do really before knowing what it is. The other day, I was reading the newspaper. They know I love reading the newspaper now. And I was trying to give Beth a breather. I probably don't do that often enough. But I was sitting with the kids in the living room. And I was sitting in the corner with my paper, and they were playing with their toys. And before long, I hear, you know, a lot of noise. And I look over, and the boys are pushing two big chairs over to me. They're dragging them over. They're clumsily pushing the chairs around out of the dining room. And they drag their chairs over to me. It took them a long time, but eventually they got there. And then they climbed up in the chair with their books. And they were sitting there reading as if they were reading a newspaper right along with me. The books were upside down because they don't know quite how to read yet. But they were already picking up what I'm doing without even explaining what it is that I'm doing. And I should have to say, we are not just what we know. The world does not need to hear us just speak about being humble under Jesus Christ. They need to see us following the example of Christ's humility. Paul says, correct who you're imitating. And he says, a prime example for you is Timothy, my beloved child and faithful in the Lord. Verse 17, I'm sending you to, he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ. Not just a reminder of Paul's words, but of Paul's ways in Christ. And he relates to them. This is the same thing that I teach everywhere. There's no shortcuts to following Jesus Christ. You have to become an imitator of him. And I was encouraged that even the Apostle Paul, as a great preacher of the gospel, had to send Timothy to reinforce what had been taught. We have to reinforce the obediences of the Christian life, the treasuring Jesus, the staying humble with him in this life. So, reflecting on these verses, as Paul says, be imitators of me, I want us to be clear that being a Christian in the eyes of God is not about watching Jesus from a distance. It's about having the work of Jesus upon your heart. We need to be able to speak to others and say, just because you know some things about Jesus Christ, or just because you've been able to watch Jesus Christ from a distance, that is not faith. That's just being an observer. Faith actually follows Jesus Christ, hears the call of Christ to trust in his cross, and finds forgiveness of sins, and then follows Jesus, living for a life that is beyond this grave. So we need to be fervent in our preaching of other people to say, do you have the work of Jesus Christ upon your heart, or do you not? And to understand that at any stage, in any life, a person may come to Christ and believe in him and have that work upon their heart, becoming a new creation, knowing Christ personally. So hear the word of Christ and become a doer of what he says if you're still just a spectator of Jesus. And as followers of Christ, you know, there's times we're going to need to receive correction. It's helpful to know that there are other people who feel a burden for you. And when they check on you in your Christian faith, it's not just a courtesy call, but it's actually their devotion to Christ that is driving them to check on you. Think of how silly it would be for your kid to turn around and tell you, you know, why do you care what I do with my life? Or why won't you just let me be and just do whatever I want? You'd say, I'm your parent. I love you. There's no way I could stop caring about you. We ought to have that kind of burden for one another. We're commanded to have that kind of burden for one another as Christians. So perhaps an application from this passage for you is you need to get clear about your being a Christian and clear about your faith in Jesus Christ so that others might be clear in their commitment to you. And you might say, well, that's part of the reason why I'm remaining unclear in my commitment to Christ. I don't want the accountability that comes with him, that comes with being clear as a follower of Christ. Well, listen, the goal of maturity can only come from being connected to other members of Christ. You can't grow up into maturity on your own. We need to be more involved in the lives of one another and saying, I am a member of Christ. I want to be held accountable in my following of him. And as followers of Jesus, we find that as we model ourselves after him, we're able to lead others by our example. We want to be able to ask ourselves, is my life worth imitating? God does not need perfection in followers of Christ, but those who are models of faith in Christ. They're progressing in the faith. People can look to us and see our model of repentance from sin, a model of service to God, and a service to the church family, a model of hope when things don't go the way we wish they would in this life, a model of hope in the eternal life that we have. And when we think, you know what, I'm not being heard, we need to rest assured that you are most certainly being seen. Even if people don't hear your words for Christ, you are certainly being seen as you obey Christ. And it's not about how many followers you might have on social media or in the public's eyes, but it's how many people are learning from the pattern of your life how to be godly and following Christ Jesus. So, we hold on to Christ by being committed to His cross. This is how we hold on to humility, by imitating those who are worthy examples. And I just want to close by noting, you know, when you're humble with Christ and you're willing to have all your worldly confidences crucified with Him, you will walk away then having a courage in the kingdom. A courage in God's kingdom. Verse 18, Paul says, "Some are arrogant as though I'm not coming to you," but I love these words, "but I will come if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God consists not in talk, but in power." Derek Prime is a commentator. He says, "These Corinthians, many of them were full of talk, devoid of power. They could say and quote many of the right things, but their living simply did not stand up to the close inspection. They had profession of faith in Christ without performance of faith in Christ." And Paul has no fear. I think if there's one thing that stood out most to me, was a lot of these Corinthian Christians were set against Paul. They mocked Paul. He's weak. He's shaky. He doesn't really demonstrate great power in terms of the world. He probably wouldn't be able to draw a great crowd by worldly standards. But Paul has no fear of the confrontation, because he knows the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The power of the gospel to actually save sinners. The power of the Holy Spirit as to whether or not there's actually fruit of the Spirit being born in a person's life. It's easy to speak of great ability or great knowledge, but it's entirely something else to see it possessed in the life of a person. Paul's clear on the kingdom of God is about the Word of God actually lighting the way, bringing clarity where there's confusion. The kingdom of God demonstrates a love that is able to cross barriers when other people are unclear how to cross barriers or to bring reconciliation. The kingdom of God actually writes laws upon hearts and changes people. When people saw Jesus Christ, their words were, "We've never seen anything like this before." And I think oftentimes as Christians, we want to be able to just walk into a room and everybody will be like, "Wow, what great words these people have." But really, it's supposed to be able, they should be able to look at our lives and say, what great power is at work in their lives? Where do they get this hope from? Where do they get this ability to love? Where do they get this patience to correct those who mock? Paul says the kingdom of God is in power. He says, tells them, turn from empty talk, turn to the life that is committed to obedience, of what it means to live a cross-centered life. Leave off your conceit and competition. Pick up a spirit of humility and a complementary understanding of each other, that we are together vital for one another. And Paul's message is that if you hold on to humility in Christ, then you'll know the power of God's kingdom at work in your life and spilling over in the lives of others. So let's pray and ask that God would help us to have His hold on humility. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reminder that our salvation has come through the death of Christ. We thank You for the fact that Jesus was willing to humble Himself to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank You that He's put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Thank You for the reminder that when He comes again, It's not to deal with sin anymore, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Father, it's hard to continue to rely upon the power of Your Word and the message of the Gospel. It's hard to demonstrate the kind of attitude towards others that Christ displayed towards others. It involves us being weak in this world. It involves us being considered fools as we follow Christ. But we pray that You would help us to be humble with Jesus and to be willing to walk as He did, that we might know the power of His resurrection. We ask these things for the glory of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.